14, and we'll start in verse 30. Matthew 14. And we're going to start in verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, remember they're having this nasty storm and everybody's getting frightened. And immediately, the storm was really bad. He was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand. Remember, he was walking on the water Peter, being Peter, jumped out and started walking on the water, and he forgot. He didn't know how to do that. But then all of a sudden, he was so glad to see Christ and Jesus that he forgot what he was doing. And so he began to sink in the water. And here's what says verse 31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? So we're going to talk about that. If we doubt, does that mean we don't have faith? If we doubt, whatever it may be, does that mean we don't have faith? All right. We'll come back to this in a moment. But right now, I want to go to James. I've got to get there. James. Chapter 1, verse 2, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, that's not really exactly what we were talking about, is it? So the question still is, if we doubt, does that mean our faith is really weak, or maybe we don't have any faith at all? Let's see what happens. But be patient, have patience, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Nothing. Verse 5, If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what he's really saying here, I think you all know, if we doubt, that doesn't mean we don't have faith. It means we're having a particularly difficult time understanding something that God wants us to learn. And here he's saying here in James that even wrestling with our doubts and growing in that way, our faith is being perfected. It's growing. So believe it or not, we need to be doubtful sometimes, and it's not too hard for all of us, because there's something come along to get doubtful with it. Because if we have the proper attitude, knowing we have doubts, but knowing we want to do what's right, we'll just move on here. So let's go back to Matthew 14. Let me read this from the NASB version of the Bible. But seeing the wind, this is repeating what we read, but in a more modern translation, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Again, we ask the question. Now, there are different kinds of doubts, based upon whatever we may be going through. So, I've got some of this material from a book called Doubting My Faith by Jim Burns. Doubting My Faith by Jim Burns. And he says here, our trials come in either an intellectual struggle about something or an emotional question that we'll be asking. So we'll give you some examples of that as we go through here. And see how it would help you to understand it. There's the intellectual questioning. Now, some people are more intellectual by their nature, and others of us are just sort of hillbillies, and we don't get that deep into it. But what is this you're talking about here? There's one person who is basically kind of an intellectual type person, and I'll just read from his book. In this case, people's doubts come from questions about what's true and what's logical. So the person might say, when they first start coming to the church, they're going to say, why should I believe the Bible? So that's a doubt there, but because that's an honest question, despite their doubts, they're going to go ahead and start looking into that question. There's a series of books that a lawyer, I think it was a lawyer, investigative reporter, I forget. He wrote a case for Christ, a case for the resurrection, a few things like that. But when you study into his life, you'll see that he was more the intellectual type person. And when they're having struggles with their faith, it usually takes this kind of emotion. So what might happen is you say, well, intellectual asks questions. And so when you first come in the church, one of us might say, well, the Bible says it right there, and I understand that God's law has not been done away with. So you know what? That's good enough. I mean, it's not, they've thought it through, and it works for them. But Herb, in other words, he strikes me as more intellectual type. Now, I'm going to pick on him.
You can pick on him too.
You know, people who are smart, and he is. I don't like being this complimentary of him because he'll want me to buff his shoes next. But anyway, so there's nothing wrong with being more like an intellectual or a more of emotional type person. So you have those two. But an emotional person, as they go through a trial, you know, I hope you don't mind me. I didn't ask you if I could do this. When you remember, he had that brain growth in there. Fortunately, it wasn't cancer. Within 2 weeks, he could talk to you like he was a doctor doing it. He said, blah, 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 and then blah. I can't even think of saying some of the words and the different things. But he'd studied into it because he wanted understanding. Me, I'm going to go to YouTube, and I don't care about the blood and guts on the tube, but that's how I learned. So, again, just intellectual learning. It's not wrong, but it's type down. Mr. Armstrong was, I think, in his early days, a very intellectual learner. And when he went through a trial, he would cover over a lot of questions. But if this is the case, then what does this mean? If this is the case, then I can't really do that, blah, 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 blah. So they want to ask the questions for, like I said, just for example, well, is the Bible true? And is that important for me to know? Because he's doubting at that point, whoever he or she may be. They're doubting the point that they want to research. But that doesn't mean they're not going to research it honestly. They're going to dig into the scriptures and the history books and so on and so forth. And they're going to find a satisfactory answer, you know, because that's a way of knocking, isn't it? You knock on the door, you keep asking, and pretty soon after a time you'll receive what you've been asking for. So just summarize all those verses. Now there's another type who's the emotional questioner. When they're dealing with something that they don't understand and they know their faith is weak in this area, they are more the emotional type person. He writes in this book, these questions often come from hurt or grief. Emotional doubters may actually ask questions that are similar to the ones asked by the intellectual doubter. They're both doubters, but they're kind of a different personality of doubt, I guess you'd put it that way. The difference is that emotional doubters are not easily satisfied with intellectual answers. So, you see, they're not dumb, they're not smarter, they're just, well, yeah, that works for you. Well, you can study in the Greek and Hebrew and all this other stuff and go back to the time of Adam and prove that Saturday is the Sabbath, okay? And the intellectual one will do that, and gets just as convicted as the emotional person. But the emotional person says, I can't do it that way. When I was young, I used to just love to sit down and study a word or two. Now, I'm no scholar or anything like that, of course. But, you know, so that's how I began first. It was intellectual study. You know, is this true or it's not true? People who are second generation tend to be more the emotional type. Not that they're not crying and they're not, you know, but they said, well, okay, you can see some of these things cross over each other. Some will say, okay, I'm an emotional questioner. So this is, when we talk about second, third generation Christians, so they'll say, I know it's true, but I need to prove it to myself. So you see how you're kind of taking the intellectual part of it a little bit, as well as the emotional. I've always done this, I know it's right, but I'm not personally convicted yet. So this is the combination of those two types of doubters. Now this is from a website. The title of the article is "Should Christians Have Doubts?" It's from the Impact 360 Institute. Never heard of it before, but anyway. See if you can determine what kind of a doubter this is. So that we all doubt. Does anybody here have perfect faith? Perhaps I was going to see what your secret was. Anyway, one will be saying this from this Christian, should Christians have doubts, from the Impact 360 Institute. The Bible is reliable, or is it? What do you do with your doubts? See, this is kind of the intellectual type person will ask this kind of question. Another time you might hear when you, and I don't think we do that here, but people will say, well, good Christians don't doubt God. But then I don't know anybody who has, who's a really good Christian then. Given times, we, and through that doubt, remember what James says? James said, let patience have her perfect work. So, and so we can't explain it all, but we are looking into it. So one may say, is the Bible reliable? What do you do with doubt? Good Christians don't have doubt about God, which is silly. But that's what you'll be told. You know, sometimes the least qualified person in the congregation will come up and tell you, well, you should never doubt God. You should, and they're 3 days old in the church, you know, right? They haven't lived around long enough to face these doubts they have. And then not only that, but to learn the way we're supposed to learn from them. Because remember, we're all doubters. And I'm just trying to point out these two simple ones. Sometimes you'll hear, well, you must not be a very good spiritual person because why are you doubting God? And so again, and the person who would say that kind of thing to another one is probably more the intellectual type. More like the intellectual type. Not always, but might be. You're not a very spiritual person, are you? Now, hopefully they are good friends and won't get in a fight over this. How dare you question God? See, you're in a doubtful moment, you question God. And some of these people will say, well, how can you possibly do that? And again, they're like 5 minutes old in their Christian walk. They just haven't experienced enough in that way. But something will come along in everybody's life, maybe a series of something, and it will challenge us because we'll have trouble with it, trouble accepting it, trouble understanding its purpose. But because our hearts are, we love God, we want to do what's right, and I know He wants to teach us these proper things, you know, from His character and so forth. So that no matter who we are, don't worry, you're going to run into that wall of doubt too sometimes. And it's okay. It's okay. You'll learn how to get over that wall. Now, maybe you don't go over it, but I go under it. A lot of people say, why don't you just go around it? Oops, I shouldn't give that caravan any ideas that are coming up from Mexico. Did I know if I told you? It was in West Virginia, I believe, at least that part of the country. And I hope I'm not repeating the story again. But just sit there and smile, and you don't have to tell me it. Okay. So anyway, this truck had gone in there, and it was hauling a mobile home. The double wides, but it got one of them and ring through, and the thing got jammed in the tunnel. If you've been to West Virginia and Virginia, there's a lot of the tunnels like that. And the state police are there. Lots of firemen are there. Lights everywhere flashing. Backed up traffic for miles. And they're, you know, getting all the facts they can. How are we going to get this thing out of here? We have to tear it apart. What are we going to do? And the little kid is sitting there. Hey, I got an idea. Oh, go away. Hey, I got an idea. What do you, would anybody have the, of course, I would say this is not your answer. Anybody always told them? Let some of the air out of the tires. Oh, I knew that. And of course, it barely would work, but it got them out of the tunnel. Got them out of the tunnel. So, anyway, another person who would criticize somebody who's in a moment of doubt, they may say something like, from again from this article, you ask too many questions. You must not be saved.
You know how that
the church is taught. Well, you know, we go on and on with that, but that's just foolishness. It's just foolishness. When we're going through something difficult, I would want somebody else who has been there, done that, got the t-shirt kind of concept. You know, we have a lot of veteran members in the church. They've been through a lot. So when you go, or you know somebody's going through a problem, you keep praying for them with more impact. I remember what it was like when this happened to me. Now it's happened to him or her. I remember that. And I remember how shattering it was. So forth. So, again, because we have doubt does not mean we don't have faith. In fact, as we'll see, and I read a bit to you, we'll go back to James later on, In fact, it's through our doubts that we learn some very, very important lessons. Okay. Let's go now to Luke 7. Luke 7. And I'm going to start in verse 18. Luke 7. Okay, Luke 7, and I'm going to read verse 18.
It's a great big Bible, and the page is a little hard to figure out where I'm at.
7 and verse 18. The disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Now, I've touched on this last sermon, so I don't want to spend a lot of time. John the Baptist has finished his ministry. He's now in prison. And remember we talked about the dynamic of his life where he openly said, I'm not the Messiah, but there's one, I'm not worthy to take your sandals off. He's coming. So he was very much full of faith. And yet, at a certain time in his life, he's sitting there in prison. And he's having doubts. Remember we said last week, we reported there in Luke, where he had the Holy Spirit, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He spoke with courage to the religious hypocrites of his time. You know, you brood of vipers. That's a very dangerous thing to say in that time in history. You know, who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Why don't you produce works of repentance? See, why don't you really repent instead of going through this little song and dance show, this little dog and pony show?
So anyway, the disciples asked John here in verse 18. The disciples of John reported to him all these things, summoning two of his disciples. John sent them to the Lord. John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one, or are we to seek someone else? Now again, I talked about that last week. So he's in prison. His ministry isn't turning out like he thought it was. So now he's in doubt. You know, he was serving God. People coming and being baptized by him, big numbers of them. The head honchos of the Pharisees and Sadducees come and challenge him. And he answered them well. He had courage in his message. And now he's in prison. And, you know, they didn't have human rights. They didn't have that kind of stuff. And, they had some rights extended to Roman citizens. But if you weren't a Roman, you're just sort of trash, really. You had no rights and so forth. So here he is. John is doubting. So let's go up a little bit here. Just pick it up here in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So when he was dead, he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. So again, with fear came upon all, as awe and fearful. Wow, what just happened here? And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. So then, you see,
at this point, Jesus is becoming more and more like John the Baptist even said, and that he would become less and less. There would be a transition here. And so within our context now, let's just pick up what we've already read here in verse 17. And this report about him, raising up this dead child, went through all Judea, and it got back to John the Baptist too. He's in prison. And all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Now, why would he say that? Again, we talked about it last week. He's doubting not only about this, about Jesus being the Messiah and so forth, but he was so sure before.
But also he's doubting, why is God letting me do this? Why is God putting me through this? I've obeyed him. And doesn't God bless us because you've obeyed him? Yes. Blessings come in all different kinds of sizes and shapes, if you will.
Now,
And it's interesting because he says, let me just start at verse 18, verse 19 again. And John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That's just what John was saying through his disciples to Christ. He's frightened. He's confused. You know, he's obeyed God, and he had read it probably, I don't know, but he probably thought, you know, the Messiah shows up, and I was the voice in the wilderness, declare, you know, repent, make the path straight, and so forth. Boy, I wonder what kind of position I'll have in the kingdom. You know, I can't say for sure that's what it was, but we see here he's doubting, and he's looking for help. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? It's even repeated again for emphasis, isn't it? That very hour, he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blinded he gave them sight. Jesus answered and said to them, so these two men had this question. They had to wait to the end of the day after Jesus did all this healing, all these supernatural things going on. And Jesus answered in verse 22, said to them, go and tell John the things that you have seen. You've watched me all afternoon work. And heard that the blind see, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Of course, he's actually quoting Isaiah 35, 35:5, and then also Isaiah 61:1. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake. And blessed is he, verse 23, who is not offended because of me. He knew it. John was stumbling a little here. The end of his life is coming, or at least he's going to sit in this prison for the rest of his life, and he's obeyed God. Why is God letting this happen to me? That's what he's saying. Well, maybe I missed something. We talked about
So this here, this is an emotional, doubter. He's an emotional doubter.
So he needed to be uplifted. And so the two men said, we've gone and we've seen him. He's told us this message. And here's what he did all day. We were there. And John needed that. Now, John doubted. He was hurt. He was confused. He didn't know. But does that mean he doesn't have faith?
Not at all.
In fact, after that incident and before he died, he had a tremendous, if you will, shot in the arm spiritually. And he says, you know, bring him on. I have to become less and less, and Christ needs to become more and more. Remember, they're cousins. Well, although they don't really know each other that well, but they were cousins. Okay. So, we go into this, we'll get into a little more detail here now.
because of hurt and different kinds of things that happen to people,
emotional doubters really, everybody has emotions about them. They get hurt, they may get angry, but emotional doubters, so you might ask yourself, am I an emotional doubter or am I an intellectual doubter?
Seems like the older I get, I become more an emotional doubter. Instead of, you know, just read the Bible, it's right there, have a nice day, see you later. Not quite that bad, but, you know, a younger person may act like that. But anyway, so
for an emotional doubter, they're not only going through doubt, they're going through huge pain, major pain. And God says, that's okay.
Remember what James says, let these trials, in this case, emotional doubting or intellectual doubting, let it have its perfect work. And as we'll see, as we go through the doubting process, we're doubting. So, okay, if I'm an intellectual doubter, when something happens, I'm going to go to my Bible. I'm going to go get booklets. I'm going to go to a lexicon. I'm going to get my e-sword out. I like that little program. Get my e-sword out. And I'm going to start looking this up. And when I'm more of an intellectual person, just to say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go look, as the emotional one did, but he has maybe a different way of coming to the same conclusion. I guess that's the best way of putting it. So how many, if you don't mind, you don't have to put your hand up if you don't want, how many of you think you're emotional learners? Okay? Women tend to to be that way. And that's fine. And it's nothing wrong with being an emotional learner, and it isn't really wrong to doubt. Now, if you're saying, I don't trust God, I don't believe Him, that's not doubt, that's just a rebellion. And I'm going to read something to you here, and I think you'll be able to really understand if this was an emotional thing or is it intellectual. But before that, we want to go to, we've already gone there. So let me read to you. This is from a book, and then also, anybody, you ever watch TEDx on the, if you have YouTube at times, it's where they bring in people who, motivational speakers, they may have gone through a lot of different things, and some of it's quite interesting, and some of it's just, you know, worldly nonsense. And this particular man, this was he wrote a book called Faith and Doubt. Faith and Doubt by Greg Tonskinson, I think is how you say it. And he was on this TEDx program. So he's actually talking about something. And let me read to you, and then we'll ask you what you think he is as far as the doubting and the problems that he's going through. Rather, when this car became a knotted, his wife was driving home, so we'll get it here. But rather than when this car became a knotted configuration of plastic and metal, I was at home with my three children. It was rather an uninteresting Saturday evening, best I could recall. Kids were in the living room playing. Dad was watching TV when our evening was interrupted by three knocks at the front door. The rest played out much like in a movie. Good evening. Are you Greg Thompsonson? I am. How can I help you? Sir, my name is Officer Pratt. This one is, the person here with us is for a child caseworker, and the other policeman here is our chaplain. This is one, may we come in? Sure. So he says, sure, come on in. What can I do for you? Sir, is your wife Leah Ann? She is. Why? Sir, you may want to sit down for this. No disrespect, officer, but if you need to tell me something, I'll just go ahead and have you tell me. Sir, at approximately 7:45 this evening, your wife was killed in a car accident. She was at a stoplight 2 miles from here, or it was 2 miles from her home, and was hit from behind. Best we can tell, her neck was broken upon impact and her passing away was immediate and painless. But sir, we are very sorry for your loss. Who would want to pull that duty? Well, that's rough. And so, is he an emotional learner at this point or intellectual? He's going to be emotional here.
Because he's just lost his wife. He's got three kids. And I admire him because he tells us of his struggle in great detail. I can't read all of it. But he says, I'm a minister and I'm furious with God. I don't know where he's at in my life right now. And what in the world? Why couldn't you just cause that other car to go some other direction instead, hit my wife in her car, and now I don't have a wife? And this is how he talked to God in his prayers. I don't have a wife and the children don't have a mother. Where were you? See? And he says this as a minister of whatever denomination there are. You have to respect that. Let's go now with that in mind to Luke 4. Luke 4 and verse 9. Luke 4 and verse 9. So this guy is very emotional right now. And the emotion is anger, sadness, overwhelming emptiness. And yet he's in conflict and he's in doubt. Where would the conflict come from? He says, I'm a minister. And I'm mad at God, you know, I'm mad like a hornet. And I know He cares for me, but right now, that's just a bunch of gibberish. That's pretty much what he said as he was struggling through this time. But obviously, he's grown from that terrible trauma to be able to come and help how many thousands of people?
See? His wife probably said, you know, if I had my tethers, I'd rather not have been killed.
But you did something with that. But at first, he was angry. At first, he was frightened and confused. So there's a lot emotional here. Part of what he did, because before this happened, he was more of an intellectual person. That's the problem. If you're in the ministry,
or you speak up here, is you can get the intellectual part down, but do you really understand it from the heart? And unfortunately, we got to go through this and that trial to be tested in it, because we know that what we go through is a test. He won't attempt us to sin, but it's a test. Let patience, gotta be patient, have its perfect work. And sometimes at its worst, that's all you can hang on to. I'm mad at you, God, that's it. All right, all the other stuff right now is kind of fluff. And God says, I know you're mad. Go ahead, get it off the chest. And he said, I don't want to talk to God. I don't want to talk to you like this, but I don't even want to talk to you, period. So you're going through this kind of experience, and God is saying, I know. And the Father was saying to himself, I lost my son. But he's back. So I hope you can see that. Right now he's doing this emotional thing. This became a cause of doubt in his life. So, Luke 4, and starting in verse 9, and this is from the New American Standard Bible. And he led them to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. But Satan's taken Jesus
around at the pinnacle
of the temple. And Satan is tempting Jesus and said to him, if you are the Son of God, trying to get in some doubt there, he's trying to, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And that's all biblical. Satan knows the Bible a lot of ways, and he'll take it and he twists it. He twists it. And Jesus knew that. And again, what was his response? Well, you don't live by bread alone and so forth. So Satan here, we're seeing that he's very, very cunning. He's very crafty. Now, verse 12 should be, Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And the devil had finished every temptation, he left him. In this particular translation, it says, until an opportune time. So there's a time when Satan can't get you at this point, over temptation and so forth. If he has any, I speak as a fool. If he has any, quote, good character, which he doesn't, he's persistent. He just keeps trying. Why? Because he wants to kill you. He's a murderer and a liar. He wants to kill you. So, again, as a lot of times we go through these trials, especially a really hard one, if we're an emotional doubter or if we're an intellectual doubter, is the way we will first encounter, most likely, the first thing we would do is encounter that experience through whatever kind of doubter we are. Okay? So, we'll move on here. That's why we need to know our scriptures as much as we can and, learn to apply them. So Greg Tompkinson on this TEDx lecture that he gave wants to say this. So on March 6th, 2010, myself along with a 10-year-old dog, I don't remember how the 6-year-old Bailey and 4-year-old, he's talking about his kids, began our journey of life without our wife and without their mother. It's been a journey of grief that has been burdened by the assortment of emotions, including rage, anger, joy, hopelessness, frustration, even moments of serenity. Up and down. And about the time that you think you're getting older, bam, somebody says something. Maybe a voice that who has a voice, maybe, and I'm thinking about him here, who's, you glance over, like my father-in-law, the time he was here, there's a lady that, came over, and he kind of double took because she looks a lot like his late wife. So when you go, he's going through this trauma with losing his family, his wife. I'm a little dingbat today. Quiet there, Jane. I know you.
She's picking on me now. Okay.
So, anyway,
What do we do when our faith has been traumatized? That's just another way of looking at it. And if it hasn't yet, it will be. And it's good for us.
But I sure wish we didn't have to go through it. I just, you know, can I just go lay on the couch and wait for the second coming? I'm done. No, you're not. You're not done yet. Okay. So, and when you are in that position, be honest with yourself and honest with God by saying, I don't know if I'm an intellectual doubter or an emotional doubter on most occasions, but there are many times, remember when the church had the split going on back in 95? I was an angry doubter. And I was angry with God. No lightning or thunder here. I was angry with God. And it must have shocked God because I don't think anybody's ever been angry with him before. No, obviously that's not the case. And he's, you know, I'm sure he pat me on my little head there and said, okay, boy, you'll get through this. And then I've shared those things with you before about instructing, you know, I want to tell God, well, how can you let this happen to your church? Why do all these people have to get hurt? And I was angry. And just, I've told you guys this story, but just as clear as can be, I mean, I was in prayer, angry prayer, okay? Because at that point, I'm very intellectual and not too,
I was very emotional and not very intellectual.
Because at that moment, you're praying out, you're just beseeching God, and you know you shouldn't talk to God that way, but you got to do something to let this out. And God says, I understand. You're still trying to be respectful, even though it may not sound like it at all. God knows this better than we know ourselves. And he says, you're learning. And we may say, I don't want to learn anymore. I'm done. I want to get a condo in Hawaii somewhere, anywhere but here. He says, nope, this is for you to grow and to mature. And even if it's a traumatic experience to your faith. And these things are good because if we go through the process as God intends us to, we are his children and we are growing more and more like him. Believe me, you, and I think you can understand this, it was traumatic for the father to let his son go through what he went through when he was crucified. And he knew this, you know, was part of God's plan. It had to be done. Let's go to Ephesians 2.
Ephesians, the second chapter. I started watching a movie and it's just too long. I didn't want to watch it all. But it was an interesting movie the other day where this young man apparently was an officer in the army, the British army in Afghanistan, you know, the wars that are over there. And he's come home and he's got a job as a guard, a bodyguard for some of the higher people up in the government in London. And his wife left him because he's got his emotional problems. On the job, he's all together.
At least it looks like that. But underneath, he's just this close to just exploding. And almost gets there. And I just said, I don't want to watch all this. I figure out what's going to happen. And so when our faith is traumatized, we can be a lot like that. And I know, see, and then before I went through that trauma, I would have been one of those goofy ones that said, well, you shouldn't doubt God. You know, on page 1322 of this scripture, the Bible is what it says. But when you go through that process, you understand others who go through it too. This too shall pass. Doesn't mean it's not important. But the anger and the confusion and the feeling of being abandoned and left alone is quite and profound.
A lesson to learn. But as we grow, we can honestly come back. Now I can. I couldn't do it for a while. I could go back to God and say, I know I need to go through that lesson, and here's what I've learned from it, and I hope I don't have to go back and learn it again somewhere along the way. But, I'm being silly again a little bit. But if it's all right with you, can we not go through that kind of thing again? God, no.
But I remember when I was praying like that, God just told me, and I've told you this before, but I'm trying to put it together. How could this happen to God's church? Why are you letting this happen? Why are people being destroyed from this? Their spiritual lives are in danger. And just as clear as day, it's just in my voice, in my head, is I heard the church is not the buildings or the institution, it's the people. That's all I heard. The church is the people. Bingo, hello. I had intellectual knowledge of that, right? For years. But when the crunch came, I wasn't ready. You got people calling you and they're in tears. What's going on? What's going on? And I feel like they'll scream back at them, I don't know. But when you go through those kind of things, it'll help you to mature and help you to be a wiser and a person than you were before. And because you'll be able to sympathize. That's why Christ understands us. And he's, let's go to Ephesians 2 now. Ephesians 2. In verse 10. For we are his workmanship. You ever remember, since this has been out on the internet, I don't want to say any names, but there was a little guy that his mom and dad moved down to Dallas here. There's a little guy.
You all know who he is.
And he can make you laugh at just the drop of a hat. You know who I'm talking about. And I tell his mom, that boy's a mess. Yeah. But here we are a workmanship. We may be a mess spiritually, but God is saying to us, and he works with every one of us individually at the level we can work, that we can deal with. God is working with us. We are a work. And we're very, very important to him because we're part of his plan. And he has to have people who become more and more like Christ. But when you look at a giant, a prophet, remember Jesus even said about John the Baptist, there isn't any greater prophet than him. I'm paraphrasing, but I think you remember that verse, it's in Luke. And yet here he is doubting, and he's scared, and he's confused. Are you the one? Or is there somebody else that we should be looking for? And so forth. So we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand, so that we would walk in him, or walk in them. Just as Jesus suffered, so do we. For to this you were called. Wow. Remember that verse? For to this you were called. Now, we don't want to be, I don't want to sound negative. I'm trying to be, when we go through these things, we know, remember now, here's a verse, you know it. All things work for the good of those who love the Lord, and are called according to his purpose. And so, I don't think any of us like to think of ourselves as being spiritual giants someday. We're not now, sorry. But when we see Christ and he's coming and we'll raise up in the air with our spirit bodies, we'll have that perfect character. He will have finished the work that he's done with a very average group of folks. Sorry, how many of you are from royalty?
I didn't think so.
See? So, but he is making us, preparing us to walk and going to inherit all things with Christ. That was my sermon at the feast. And we'll be ruling with him. But we won't, at first, might have to have the rod of iron, to kind of get people's attention. But less and less as people begin to repent, begin to change, and so forth and so on and so forth. We have this marvelous future ahead of us. And the only way really to learn it is to go through really hard times. At times. The rest of the time we have a great time. The church is sort of a little place where we can hide out from the world for a Sabbath or whatever. And that's good. And I think you all know these trials aren't just around us all the time. But they are there to help us. Whatever kind of doubter you are, that's okay. Because God will see you through. It's a matter of faith. You can talk to God honestly. But even then,
keep in your mind that you're approaching the throne of heaven. But even when you're in your hurt, say, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I probably am right now. But I don't get it. Why? And God will say, keep. Now, get into the intellectual bit for a little bit. Go into the Word of God and try to find some deeper meaning from the words that you've been reading for a thousand years. Only Mr. Abbott could claim that. So anyway, but for the years that you've learned, you could say, yep, there it is. All things are good for those who love the Lord. Okay. Well, right now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to me, God. And I know I'm wrong. I know what's going on is not right.
But right now, I don't care. But I do care. See? No, you've never had that again. But you do care. Otherwise, you wouldn't be praying and fighting this doubt that's in your mind. So if I have doubt, I must not be a good Christian. No. God will take those doubts and make you even perfect you more through His Holy Spirit. It's a time when we really need to get honest with God and just say, not my will be done, but yours. Whatever I have to go through to become a better son or daughter, I want to do it. But can we do a little bit slower, maybe, in this area? Can you, you know, throw me a little life raft every now and again out here? It's okay. And then you can say, Father, I'm sorry. I know I'm not right in the attitude I've been displaying. But underneath the bad attitude that I'm showing, I really love you and I want to do what's right. But it hurts. Whatever it may be, it hurts. So, we're His workmanship. And He has a big job with us. Now, Psalms 34, 18. Let's go to Psalms 34. Psalms 34. I don't know if I said it right or not. It's Psalms 34. Did I say 84? Okay, welcome to Lisa's world. Psalms 34. Verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. Go back and read that if you have a broken heart. And save such as have a contrite spirit. So again, you can do that. Broken heart can mean emotionally broken or
in that way. Or can mean a converted heart. It's a broken heart. Remember David in Psalms 51? You know, he's repented of the affair that he had with Bathsheba, and he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Because he was, he had God's Spirit, one of the few in the Old Testament, but they did. He did. But anyway, let me read to you from the New American Standard Bible this verse. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. See, where you just feel like, there's not another weight of anything on me I can take. I just, please, no more. Give me some time to rest. And this is what it called here in this translation, a crushed in spirit. So, it's very real, and these are things that we are learning as we go through our life every day. Now, we've talked about meditation in the past. We're not talking about the gurus and the doing the, what do they call it, not a password, a mantra. They want to zero out their brain, and they just become mentally neutral, which is very dangerous. So when we talk about meditation, we're not talking about that. Meditation is when you get quiet and you start thinking on the words of God. You get the Bible on and you're thinking about what God has to say. You're talking to God. You have your Bible open. Wow, I have a broken spirit. I have a broken heart. Whatever, have they put a contrite heart? And that's even God. He says, it's to those who have a contrite heart that I look to. And you say, and that's exactly what I want out of my life. And I know it's what you want. And I forgive me, but I have to vent a little when you're talking to God. And God knows that. And He knows you're His son or His daughter. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And I think He'll kind of smile and be pleased that His son or His daughter had this honest communication with the Creator, the great Creator. And the child was hurting. You have a little one, they're crying, and they're all, whatever, going on, they're angry or you're crying. And yet when they are done with that, then you talk to them. So we're God's children, and He's there to help us. Okay, James 1, verse 5, we read some of this, but I will read it to you again for this New American Standard Bible. It's kind of interesting here. James 1, verse 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, okay, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. Even when we first talk to Him like that, honestly, we're crying, we're hurting, and so forth. And it will be given to him. So believe that when He says that. And you go to the scripture when you're praying. Father, I need to get back under control here. Here's what you said in the book of James, and this is really what I need. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. Again,
Well, how do we get to the point without doubting? That's what we've been talking about. A little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. You get through that process. You get through that process. I don't know if you, let's see, he was in 1968 presidential candidate from the Deep South. What am I thinking? George Wallace. Now, boy, if there ever was a racist guy, he was one of them. And you remember he stood there with the state police there, not going to allow the black students to come to the University of Mississippi. And it was almost a bad confrontation there. But anyway, so and during that campaign, he was shot and paralyzed from the waist down. And they never could get him to where he wasn't in agonizing pain. I don't understand why, but he couldn't walk, but he was in agonizing pain. And one of the last things he did, he had a black guy who he hired to take care of him, to be his tenant. And not too long after he died, he was a very changed man. And he asked if he could go to the black church where this his tenant went. And I mean, you know, that's like Paul coming. When you first hear he's getting converted, aye, 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 get the guns out, Mom. He's coming. So anyway, he came and he was sitting there in his wheelchair and he says, I wanted to come in here and ask you to forgive me. And he really meant it. And boy, everybody's in tears by the end of the night. He had learned a lot. Now, he wasn't converted. But boy, what can God do with him when he is converted?
It all softened up, ready to go.
From that point of view. So, you know, you learn. And he learned that from a very human perspective. You know what? I was just this arrogant, you know, self-righteous guy. And with all the kind of pent-up racism that he had in him.
And it wasn't too long after that he died.
The people in the church honestly felt he meant every word he said. He was sorry. So God did work in his life, even though he wasn't a converted man by any means. This is another author says, when I first came to the Lord, or in other words, who would say converted, I went to my Bible first conference. Okay. He first went to his first Bible conference after he accepted Christ. I'm using their terms. Okay. And someone who kind of a wise person walked around and said, well, now that you're new here and you're new with your walk with God, what can I pray for you about? And so they call them, I guess, prayer warriors or something like that. And right off the bat, he says, I need, what did he say here? He says, I need wisdom and I need spiritual insight right away. So if I said, boy, that's, you know, could be a better thing to pray for. So that he'd grow in wisdom and so forth. And again, if we have a doubt that just is growing more and more doubtful and we're not being honest with God and talking to him, then we come with James and say he's a double-spirited man, a double mind. A double mind. All right. So we talked about intellectual as well, an intellectual doubter. And when you're going through this process, either an intellectual doubter or an emotional doubter, something is happening. If you stay with it, you'll get clarity. You say, oh, okay. I don't have any particular thing in mind, but, let's say, people who have lost a loved one to cancer or something like that, or in an accident or something like that, the intellectual learner will finally, as they say, I'm doubting God in this way. That's kind of intellectual. I doubt God if I can't get into the mechanics of the Bible and find out why I doubt it. An emotional learner will learn conviction by going through here, reading the same verses, and they will, you know, be renewed in that way. So doubt really is good if we use it right. If we use it right. Now sometimes we don't want to ever admit to anybody that we have doubts, and therefore everybody's going to think we're weak or whatever. No. Anybody who says they've never doubted God, you may unwittingly be a liar, but one way or the other, you're still lying.
He just, those hard times are there. I know, I think we talked about it before, we had Brian, and then we had, my wife was pregnant with another baby, and she lost that one. It was only just a few months along. She, at that moment, was a very emotional learner. And I was, for a little while, because I was a lot younger, I sat down by myself one time, not too long after that happened, and I had a little cry, and that's not ashamed to say that, but my wife, she was an emotional learner. That bond that's between a woman and a baby is very, very interesting. So both of them will end up with clarity and conviction. So whatever kind of a doubter you are, try to think about this as we do, as we go through this. This, again, I read another bit from an article. Should Christians have doubts? Again, this was about Impact 360. And I've never seen it, but I just see this material here. It's a good quote. This is back to that minister who's talking. But it is okay to question, is it okay to question the Bible? According to the Christian worldview, God has revealed himself through the Bible and through the natural world. Because God is a rational mind, the natural world is structured in a way that it is accessible to a rational mind. Thus, see, this person here wasn't the minister, but this is another one. What kind of a learner or doubter do you think he is? He's intellectual. That's okay. Thus, humans created in his image, having rational minds, can approach the natural world rationally, asking good questions and searching for answers. So this is kind of the next step. You got through the anger, you're getting through some of the pain now, and now you want to go on a journey because you say, I'm going to hang on to that verse. All things are for the good who love me and are called according to the... so forth. And that's... I'm going to take that at this point. So he's... The intellectual learner will do that. They want to sit down. They want to get quiet. The emotional learner does the same process, but it's more kind of involved, looking for something, a story in the scripture that kind of goes through the same thing. While the intellectual learner is looking for, okay, I understand it in the Hebrew and the Greek, and I see it in the Gospels or whatever it may be, I can take these groups of words that, you know, in Hebrew and Greek, for example, love, okay? And you got agape, you got philia, you got, what's the other one? Anyway, but we got one word, love. So you got to understand it within its context. So in other words, that's how an intellectual person, they go, oh, there it is. And God is still teaching them and working with them in the kind of, to give them relief from the kind of doubter they may be. And if you have let's say, the intellectual type and your mate is the emotional type, sometimes you can go through a pretty hairy afternoon because until you get to know and understand each other, you're going to mourn in a different way. You're going to search in a different way. I hope I don't embarrass her, but my wife can't remember where the verses are, but she can live them. She's a lot better at it than I am, I think. She's a very deep person, but she's not an intellectual one. Just everything's come up in our lives, and I say, you know, I just learned that. And she said, yeah, I've been telling you for 30 years. Well, okay, I'm in no rush.
We're in no rush.
But we do that. And sometimes it's the same thing. She'll say, what does the Bible hear? What is it? The Bible, you know, what does that mean? And that's great. But when we're both going through, you know, we lost that baby. I mourned my way. She mourned hers. And I guarantee you, hers is much deeper and more intense than mine. And that's partly man-woman thing, hormonal thing going on. And so it's mixed with personality plus the gender and the overall maturity of a Christian. All these things there. So what I hope we can begin to see now is trials which produce doubts that, and then we hang on to these scriptures that I've been telling you about here today. And we say, wow, I have really learned a powerfully painful lesson, but it was worth learning.
Not again, Lord.
You know, if you're going to teach me that way again, can we go just a little slower? I don't need those kind of severe trials. But whatever we're going through, and you do it in a godly way, it's okay to say, I have my doubts, Father. I have my doubts. I don't understand this. You might pray, Father, can you tell me, just show me or open my mind where the scriptures are that will help me with that. Maybe we'll find a booklet. That's the intellectual type thing. But if you're emotional, you want to do that too. Or is there somebody you can call and talk to? Now be careful, because that person you hope is more mature than you are spiritually. And they can give you a wise answer. And if you really want to, if somebody calls you, and in your heart of hearts, I can't answer this. This way up past my pay grade. I can't answer that. You need to tell them, be honest enough. I really don't know what to tell you. Call Mrs. DeMar. She's lived through anything you've tried to do. And she's gone through a whole lot. No, anyway, a bad joke. Or, call me, call one of the elders and so forth. Because most likely we've been there and gone through it, got the t-shirt, and we can help each other. And that's certainly what happened was after she lost the second baby.
Between Brian and Curtis. There was a rash in my, 3 or 4 ladies lost their babies. Right after that. 5. There were 5.
See, she remembers that stuff.
And so she could talk to them, woman to woman, but also as someone who went through the pain, who went through the doubt, and now she has credibility in those areas, and so forth. All right. So we want focus on, no matter what it is and the pain, we want to say to God, I hate what I'm going through. I'm not going to whitewash it and tell you it's anything different, because you know my heart anyway. You know me better than I do. So having said all that, Father, I appreciate that I can speak to the God of the universe and everything that's alive, and everything that exists, both spiritually and physically. And you love me as your son or daughter, and you listen to me. Wow. Now what's happening now with your relationship with God? You vented, okay.
And God understands that. He knows we're going to vent.
And then we can repent
of it if that need be. And now what's happening? That whoever we are, when you're coming through this process, you're saying, wow, I have never been this close to you before. But I've also not been as far away from you as I am right now. See, you can have both.
Because what's happening here, your relationship with God is going to be deepened through this process. It gets deeper as you go through it. We learn from the things we
never have to suffer. I got that in my Bible, and it doesn't seem to work.
No, we learn from the things that we suffer.
And now you can say,
and that's beautiful, Father, but it still hurts. And I'm working through it. Stay with me. And I know you will, because you're a dad beyond all dads. And I got an elder brother who set that example for me, too. And I know that you'll see me through this. Now, and again, I'm not trying to make this up. If you didn't have that doubt, you wouldn't be at this new level with God. And again, God understands this. God understands this. First Peter. Let's go there now. And just think, someday, with your level of knowledge and compassion and learning, the character that you'll have during the millennium and past that, you're going to be helping other human beings who've been resurrected, the story here, and others who come to the tribulation during the millennial aspect of it. And somebody will be going through a terrible time. And somebody might say, maybe trials in marriage or something. And God will say, go talk to Lisa. Let me tell you, she knows. But and you go and you talk to a person whose relationship with God is closer and deeper now, because we had that true gut-level discussion called prayer with our God. And the Almighty, I hope that you've had this. You can almost feel God put his arms around you and say, it's okay.
I know, I've been there. And he cares that much for us. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our problems. And God the Father does too.
Okay, where do we go here? 1 Peter 2.
1 Peter 2. Yeah, 1 Peter 2, verse 1.
Therefore, laying aside all malice, that's wanting to hurt somebody,
all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking.
I never have that kind of attitude. What's he talking about? You know, at that moment, when you read that verse, you're talking to God, and maybe you wrote it down, you're going back and you're reviewing those verses, and you say, whoa, now that I think about it, maybe I have had some of those attitudes, and I somehow talk myself into it being all right. Maybe you don't have that problem.
But it's okay.
Ask and look into it.
Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Indeed, if you have tasted
the Lord is gracious, come to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious.
Wow. My anger is draining off. My confusion is beginning to lift. The fog that I... Wait a minute. He's telling me how much he loves us, and loves you, and how much he's committed to seeing us through our problems, and he listens to us even in those moments of agony and pain. He's still listening to us.
Verse 4 again. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And we do that, I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, Romans 12:1 says we offer ourselves up.
And so here's another thing. We'll go through a trial. It's a big trial. I want to offer up the pain and all that here. And in that, I'm giving it to you. I'm telling you about how I'm emptying my heart of this pain that I'm going through. And I ask you, use it to make me a better servant.
Use it to make me a better servant so that I can help more people now and when the kingdom of God is established on the earth. And we can actually, in time, be thankful, not that the trial, whatever it may be, we went through, but thankful for the lessons and the things that we've learned from it. And we get closer and closer and closer to God Almighty and to the Father and through Jesus Christ as we go through these situations. And again, you can speak with confidence, not arrogance, because when you go through this kind of pain that we've been talking about, and you've really emptied yourself of whatever ego you can possibly find, you repented and let it go, then God will step in and give you a strength and a courage and a peace of mind that comes from the Holy Spirit because you're drawing closer and closer. Draw near unto Him. What does it say?
See? Draw near to Him. And when you draw near to Him, what does Satan do? He runs.
Because he's a coward. And he's a coward. Let me just finish up here with reading this from this Faith and Doubt by Craig Thompson at the, remember the TEDx seminar he was giving. Anyway, here's what he said, and it's also in a book that I quoted to you before. What do you do when you earnestly begin doubting the very subject, and that's with a capital S, that you've been promoting your entire life? One of the conclusions I've arrived at is this. When we talk about faith, and about doubt, I believe that the honest doubting can be a normal experience for a person of faith. I think that's what makes this issue of faith and doubt so complex. Much more complex than the well-intentioned, but rather subtle. It's I can't say that word in my mouth the way it is today. Anyway, comments the kids are going through and so forth. So again, we go through these trials because it's, and God allows them to happen If God took away every trial and prevented it from happening, we wouldn't struggle with doubt. We would be where we're at, and 50 years later, Christ comes back and we say, I know the Sabbath is Friday afternoon to Saturday afternoon. Okay, that's good. What did you grow? Did you grow? He wants us to learn to grow in that way. And we learn to have a zeal for God as well. Now, and I'm just going to ask you this. Remember Doubting Thomas? I don't know, that's my name. Remember, he says, I won't believe that Christ is resurrected until I put my hands in his nail, scars in his hands, and where the spear was poked into his side. Was he an intellectual doubter then or an emotional doubter? For an all-expense-paid trip to Lubbock. He's emotional. And it's amazing that the disciples did not believe that he had been resurrected. The ladies came and said, sorry, we saw the angel. The angel said, okay, go away. They didn't want to believe it. It was too much. And even though Christ told them over and over and over and over, and then he chided them for it later on for the lack of faith. So what is the purpose of a trial or trials in our lives? Is to develop that perfect righteous character, to deal honestly with our relationship with God on a different and deeper level. And you can have in your mind, Father, as I go through this trauma in my life, help me to become more humble in my dealings with others. Help me to be more teachable, be more in tune with you. Because it isn't just doctrine and stuff that you learn. That's always important. We know that. But we want to approach God with this kind of honest discussion in prayer and watch for the changes that will come over us, because we want to grow. We want to become more and more like Christ so that we can rule with Him. Sometimes you're going to do it with a rod of iron, especially at first. But then after a while, you won't have to do that. And when you go through this kind of a process, our convictions become more faith-based, more responsive to the Holy Spirit, and we become better servants. We become better servants. You know, Peter, old cocky Peter, and by the time he was all done in his life, he was a very, very humble man, as were the others. They went through a lot. Who went before us over the centuries. Wow. It is really wonderful to be able to see their example and to learn from their example. So, doubt. When you go into doubt, you say, wait a minute, I know you're going to be teaching me something here, and I know I have to go through that because here we go again. There's going to be some kind of an issue here. All I ask you to do is make me malleable enough to hear it when I read your word, that I'll see it and hear it, you know, with a spiritual eye. And then if you need to talk to somebody, that you have the humility to do that. That's hard, especially for men. I don't have that experience, but no. And I know as I've got older, I don't mind, you know, talking to, you know, if we had an issue, let's say, in my life or whatever, and you call another fellow minister that you know and you trust, and you talk to them. That's healing. That's especially when you hear somebody say, well, Tom, I've been there too myself. You have? So that's what we're looking at here today. Having doubt is not wrong. It's really an open door to saying, okay, I have some doubts here. I love God with all my being. I accepted Him in all that meant when I was baptized. I know I have God's Holy Spirit. I know that's, and He's going to see me through this. And while it's hard, chapter 1, verse 2. And in our doubtful moments, remember this verse. My brethren, put your name there, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? knowing, that's faith there, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Your faith is going to become stronger. Not just in God, but in His Word and these types of things. And if we grow in that way, then, wow, you begin to walk more and more and more as Christ did. You're learning to get out of the way and let Christ live in you. But verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. And again, teleos, I believe, is the Greek word here. It's a maturing work. And it's happening. That you may be perfected or matured and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. And so we can take a look at our trials and tests and say, that's the goal. It's what I want to. And I'm looking forward to learning that lesson in this lifetime. So if I have an opportunity to help somebody else, I'll do that. But I can help people for the rest of eternity because I had the opportunity to go through this and deal with my own doubts and my own fears at a much deeper level than I ever have. And that way it makes us more understanding. Let's read verse 4 again. But let patience have its perfect work that you may be mature, or teleos, and complete, lacking nothing. See, God takes our doubts and just keeps working and chipping away at the chinks in our character, if you will. If you lack, okay, when you're going through here and you're going through the trial, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, go and ask God. We're talking about, you can do that. Who gives to all liberally, or He's wanting to share. He wants, more than willing to help us with this. Once we get to a certain point where we can let go of the anger, the disappointment, the pain, let go of that, and say, you know, if I don't learn this lesson, it's going to destroy me. So we learned it by this way. If anyone, verse 5, lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Without reproach. You know, you go to God and, you know, say X, Y, Z in my prayer. I'm not going to hear from Him. You mean to tell me you've been in the ministry for 38 years. You've been in the church 40-something years. And you moron, you still don't know this? He's not going to say that. He's not going to do that with a reproach. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, I am thrilled that you've asked me that. You have asked Him in prayer.
I'm thrilled that you asked me that. And think about this book that we're talking about. He's thrilled that we approach Him in this way. And you might say, I think it was Peter. I believe, but help my unbelief. Because we're not perfect yet. A long way from it. But we're growing, growing and growing as we approach God this way. No, He's going to help us liberally and without the putting down, without the reproach. He's not going to do that. And as we do that, we can become better servants of God. Whether you're ordained or not ordained, it doesn't matter, you're baptized. And we want to serve God and help others around us. So he talks about this system. If you lack wisdom, verse 5, let him ask God who gives to liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Faith is, remember, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. We were talking about this the other day. When somebody says, faith, what is faith? God said X, Y, or Z. And I know God will give me that, or give me that, an answer for this, or whatever it may be.
And it's that knowing which is the substance not yet received.
Now, does that make any sense?
You know that God will do what He says. You don't know the winds. You don't know all the details. But you know it. And in that knowing, that's the faith.
God said it. God will do it. When? Oh, 12:16 tomorrow afternoon. Central Standard Time. I don't know that. God said it. He'll do it.
And in this case, now we're asking for strength and wisdom and understanding, and you go to Him, He'll give it to you without reproach. Let him ask in faith.
Faith is, I know that God will keep His word to me. It's my job to stay spiritually attentive,
and watch for it, and then be thankful to Him
when it comes. I didn't say you'll get your way, but we want to learn from these experiences.
But, okay. Let's go pick it up in verse 6 then. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind.
They just flop over here and then they flop over here. This is an emotional trial. This is emotional doubter, if you will. And they're so busy bouncing back and forth in the waves, they can't get quiet.
They can't get quiet. Be still and know that I am God. And watch me work.
See, that's kind of that combination here. Verse 7. I'm going to get past that one verse, so I have to. For let not that man suppose he receive anything from the Lord.
He is double-minded, double-spirited, two mindsets.
Unstable in all his ways.
So again, we come before God
broken. That's okay. You can tell God, I'm broken, man. I'm busted. This was a big fight, and they caught me. You know, I'm just trying to make a point. And I got in this fight, and I didn't even know it was coming, and I'm beat up. The trial is what I'm trying to say.
I'm beat up by the trial. Here's what you've said, and I'm going to hang on to it. I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to hang on to what you said here. And I believe you will do what you said. So I hope, as you think about what we talked about, that you learn to apply it in all the ways of your life and everything, that if you find yourself doubting, say, thank you, Father. I may have thought I do all that stuff for years, and now I've gone through this process, and you've shown me.
I don't know. And so now I want to mature so that I can understand this lesson better, and of course get rid of some of my pain and agony, of course. That's not selfish. You're talking to God in that way. But at the same time, I want to learn it so that I can help others when they come and in need. And so I hope you'll think about that as we all go through our trials, as we all go through the different changes in our life, that we will trust God to work with our doubts to help us to grow and mature, to become the children of God, in which one day Christ will say, this is my son or my daughter in whom I am well pleased.